want to tell you this, that there is never a time that you will be more useful as a human being, as a Christian, than when you are telling somebody about Jesus. That is the most useful thing that God has left you here after saving you for. If He wanted you to worship Him and that's it, then He would have taken you to heaven. But He left us here on earth. Jesus prayed in the disciples' prayer. John 17, He said that He has not taken us out of the world, but left us in the world, and He wants us to be kept from the evil one as we conduct our mission of telling of the love of Christ. And so last week we looked at the elements of the gospel from Jesus' own mouth in John chapter 8. If you weren't here, you can go on the website and listen. And really, we need to understand that for the good news to make sense, people need to understand the bad news. There are two aspects of the gospel. Jesus talked about our bondage to sin, our slavery to sin. That is our problem. And He has come to set us free by the work that He has done through the cross and His resurrection. And so, these are the elements that you must understand that you're trying to communicate to others. Today, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to take a different approach and talk about fear and confidence. And how many of you, when the announcement happens, we're going out on Saturday to go and talk to strangers about Jesus, how many of you get afraid? Be honest. Good. There's a few honest people here, right? But there is a fear. There is a fear that comes from different kinds of reasons. Some may be afraid of just going out there and being open, you know, you're private people. Maybe there's a fear of speaking in public. We might be fearful because we feel inadequate. I'm not skilled. I don't know what I'm going to say. What if they have these questions and, you know, I'm stumped? What then? I want to represent Christ properly. We might be afraid of being persecuted. We might be afraid of being rejected. These are all possibilities. We might be afraid that somebody is going to be offended and there are going to be repercussions. And so in that context, sometimes in our fear, the methods that we choose tend to show that we are dealing with fear. For instance, there are some folks who will only talk about, you know, things that don't offend. Let's not talk about sin with unbelievers because people get upset. And we try to change our methods based on our fears of how people will respond. But it's interesting that when you talk about the gospel, go with me to Ephesians before we go to 1 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul prays for boldness. This should encourage you. Because even the great apostle Paul asked the Ephesian church, pray for me that I would have boldness. So he was not afraid to talk about his own fears. You know, some of you might think you are very fearless. But thank God for apostle Paul and his honesty, right? Ephesians chapter 6. And he's talking about praying. Verse 19 and 20. And for me also, that is, he's asking for prayer, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, what? Boldly. Boldly. Boldly what? To proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So he's asking for prayer that he would be bold in the proclamation of the gospel. So that tells us that Apostle Paul needed boldness as well. Just because he had done it so often doesn't mean he also didn't need God to help him. But here's the key. Look at the next verse. To proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So what Paul is actually saying is that there is a way that you carry the gospel that is fitting. And that is boldness. Boldness and gospel preaching go together. Fear and gospel preaching don't go together. It's not appropriate. I don't know if you've done match the following games, right? When you were kids. Those two things, you'd flip them around. Well, the gospel and fear don't go together in God's eyes. And so it is important for us to understand that everything about the gospel, think about it, everything about the gospel demands urgency, conviction, and boldness. People are dying in their sins. And if we go with cowardice, we are not giving the right urgency to the matter. The state of sinners, even the command of God for all to repent and believe on Christ. There's an urgency that the gospel message carries. And so, so fear is not a part of how we should preach the gospel, but we have to admit that we do fear when it's us to go out there. Even sometimes, you know, you're sitting on the train or the plane or whatever, the bus, and you know there's a person next to you, there's an opportunity, they've been talking to you, I need to tell them about Jesus, but fear grips us, isn't it? So what changes that? And I think Paul helps us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. And really, Paul helps us in his own testimony by helping us understand a right conviction about the message and its power. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He's talking to the Corinthian church, and when this church was planted. For I decided, it's an act of his thinking and will, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in, you see this word, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray. Father, even as we look at your word, Lord, give us a confidence, give us a boldness, give us an assurance and a conviction about what we're really here for. It's not our jobs. You've given them to us. Work is good, but our primary focus is not our jobs, not our career, not our families. You've given our families to us, not our children. These are all important priorities, but the ultimate priority in this earth that you have placed us in is to be vessels for the gospel to go out. And so, Lord, build our urgency, even as we hear your word this morning from Paul, in Jesus' name. Amen. So how can you develop a boldness which represents the gospel as it ought to be represented? Two convictions we see from Paul. Two convictions. Look at the first one. You must have a bold conviction about the gospel message itself. Verse 1 and 2. And in verse 1, Paul is helping us see that we need to be careful to fight human eloquence. If you're convicted about the message of the gospel, you will fight human eloquence. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the mystery of God with lofty speech or wisdom. And the context here is that culture. That culture had what was called sophistry. Sophisticated, that word is related, right? And these were people that were skilled in speaking. And they would stand in the theaters, the great Greek theaters. And they were obsessed with argumentation, great grand argumentation, and being able to convince people of their arguments. And the goal of a sophist was to win applause, to convince. People would go, wow, what an argument. What a way this person talked and convinced us of his point of view. And this was done, this applause was won by merit of the skill, the verbal skill of the speaker. The message is not the main thing. And the skill of these people was such that they could take any topic. They would say, give us a topic and I will convince you of that. They were so confident in their charisma, in their ability to convince. So not the message, but skill in persuasion. And so Paul is reacting to that. He's talking, contrasting his own approach to the Corinthian church. Because as a preacher of the gospel, when he came to Corinth, if this is the culture, then popular mentality will say, be relevant, right? You need to come to these people on their level. You need to come and be able to convince them intellectually because that's what they used to. Paul says, I did not come. Proclaiming to you the mystery of God with lofty speech of wisdom, the testimony of God with lofty speech of wisdom. Now this mentality might have crept into the Corinthian church. Because in chapter 3 you'll see that there are groups in the church. People are saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. There was a fan following of these different, I follow Christ, you know. There were factions centered on boasting in men, celebrity Christianity. And so Paul, in this first two chapters, is reminding them, the Corinthian church, of the simplicity of his message, the message of the cross. And not only that, the simplicity of their own calling. God chose the foolish things of this earth, not the wise. God chose the simple, not the sophisticated, so that he gets all the glory. There's nothing high class about the gospel. And so here in chapter 2, he's reminding them of his preaching when he came as a gospel preacher. What happened when you got saved? He's reminding them. What happened when they got saved? His manner was in stark contrast to the elaborate speech making of the time. So that's what he says. I did not come to you with lofty speech or wisdom. And this was because of his conviction, his prior conviction. Look at chapter 1 verse 17. I'll read. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul is saying, I need to make sure that what I bring to you does not empty the cross of its power. The cross is mighty, the gospel is mighty, but the way I speak, the way I come, can hinder that. That was his prior conviction. God has ordained that only one proclamation, one message is an effective vessel for a fruitful gospel. So as we look at this first thing that Paul is reminding us to be careful to fight human eloquence even as he did, it's encouraging. It's not about you. And most of us would not claim to be skilled speakers. There are some. If you are a skilled speaker, then there's a danger you would rest in your own ability. For most of us, it's comforting. God is not looking for stewards who are very skilled. God does not say, Christian, I have saved you. Now you need to learn to be very skilled so that you can convince people of my truth. No. He's not looking for skilled words or presentation or convincing arguments. He's just looking for available vessels. But it should also sober us up, because so many times when we are thinking about going out, outreach or something like that, we tend to think about manner and how we come across, right? We think about ourselves. Manner is important, but if all you're focusing on is your manner, you're dooming your own mission. Paul said, right, 1:17, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So he shunned, Paul did, human eloquence and persuasive speech that was rampant in that culture. And it's very much like our culture, right? We love people who are entertaining in their words. We listen to them. And Paul is saying, that's not what I did. And we'll see why. But instead of human eloquence, being careful to fight human eloquence, then he talks about the message. Instead of human eloquence, what? Verse 2, he's saying, be careful only to placard, to trumpet Jesus Christ. That's your goal. Tell them about Jesus and him crucified. And that's what he did. That's where the power is. I did not come proclaiming to you, verse 1, the mystery of God, the testimony of God, with lofty speech of wisdom. For, look at this, I decided, verse 2, to know nothing. I decided I'm going to know nothing among you. That's a way of saying, I'm not going to deal with any words except what relates to Jesus. Because all the other stuff is dross. It matters not. My apologetics, my arguments, and trying to answer every of those questions. No. Because a lot of time then the focus is on me and how good I am in answering all those questions, right? Oh, this person has a lot of answers. No, tell them about Jesus. That's what Paul did. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What does chapter 1 verse 23 say? 22 and 23. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. So even looking at his culture and what is relevant, Greeks demand wisdom, Jews demand signs. And so in order to not offend or come to them on their plane, Paul could have said, I'm going to switch up my message a little bit. And fear is often seen in that way when we change our manner or our message in order not to offend anybody. Just the other day I was talking to somebody from church. They were saying how afraid people are to talk about sin. And you hear a lot of preachers, all they do is mention only the love of God. Now is the love of God wonderful and is it true? Yes. But it makes no sense, the love of God in Christ, unless you understand sin. It's harsh. People might get offended. So only talk about the nice things. Now we must talk about the love of God. And I told you yesterday, if you, all you talk about is sin and judgment, then I will come and throttle you. Right? Don't do that. We must talk about the love of God. But if you're talking only about the love of God because you're afraid to offend, then you're manipulating the message. And that's dangerous. You're emptying the cross of its power. Compromising the message. What's the main message from Paul? Verse 2, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That message. It's a message. A declared message. It's amazing. What gospel preachers and any of us who go out and tell somebody about Jesus, you know, we're not talking about gospel preacher Billy Graham, right? We're talking about you and me. When you go out and tell somebody about Jesus, you're a gospel preacher. And what you bring is not primarily a discussion, an option, an argument, an apology, but a message that is declared. Jesus is God and He was crucified for the forgiveness of sins. The message of the cross. And Paul is talking about a prior determination. Look at verse 2. You see that? I decided. Paul was clear ahead of time on what his message was going to be. So while it is clear in verse 1 that Paul shunned human wisdom, it does not mean that he was thoughtless in his approach from preaching Christ. You know, some people say, no, I'm just going to let the Spirit work through me. Right? And what happens to an unprepared speaker? They end up saying all bunch of things that makes no sense most of the time, right? That's not Paul. He says, I decided. He thought carefully about where the power is. It was not just the Spirit will lead me and I'll say whatever He puts on my heart. That's not the way Paul was. I decided that when I go to the Corinthians, I'm going to not take the approaches of their culture. I'm going to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the words that Paul is using again link us to the sophists, these speech makers. You know, they would think carefully as they thought about their argument. There's point A that the people are at and I want to bring them to point B. They would carefully think about how to persuade their audience, manipulate their mind, their emotions. That was the heart of their preparation, to bring them from point A to point B. Paul says, I decided with clarity of mind to proclaim, not to manipulate, to proclaim Jesus and Him crucified. And what do we know about Paul's message? It's pretty straightforward. This message of Jesus and Him crucified. It's straightforward. Now, your translation might say, when I came to you, brothers, verse 1, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech. Some versions say the mystery of God. How many of you versions say, I did not come, verse 1, proclaiming the mystery of God rather than the testimony of God? Anybody? All testimony of God? You might have a note. which is an interesting word. The mystery was, this word was used in Greek writings of secret mystery religions. And in these religions, it was taught that only those who are wise, those who are secretly initiated or spiritually initiated, could know the secrets of eternal life. And for them to reveal it to common people was forbidden. These were the mysteries. So they were called the mystery religions. And you had to go to these people to understand the mysteries of life. Now the Jewish writers had taken this word to speak of the secret things of God, which God revealed at certain times to certain people. But Paul's use is different. He says, I did not come speaking to you the mystery of God. And he uses this term as a mystery that is not hidden, but a mystery that is revealed. The mystery is in the Old Testament, but the mystery is plain for all. What is the mystery? Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. And He died for the forgiveness of sins. It's not something for elite people to get and explain to others. Jesus is for all. As we saw, it is foolish to Gentiles and an offense to Jews who thought Messiah is deliverer for Jews alone. It's a straightforward message. There is no complication to it. This is wonderful. All you have to do is tell people that Jesus forgives their sins. The mystery is that it has revealed, God has revealed. You don't have to go through theological training. I know we're doing a month of trying to understand the gospel, right? You don't have to go through theological training to be a gospel preacher. That alone should build your confidence. I'm not going to mess up if all I do is tell people about Jesus. It's a straightforward message. It's also a necessary message, because at the center of Paul's message is what? Jesus Christ. And we must not jump quickly over these two words. You know, Jesus Christ, Jesus was his first name and Christ was his family name. Right? I know those in South India, it would have been C. Jesus or something like that. Jesus C. I don't know. Bad joke. But Jesus, it's the same name actually as Joshua. Yeshua. Yahshua. It's Yahweh saves. That's what the name means. And you remember even in the Christmas story, the angel says what? You should call his name Jesus. I think it's in Luke. Because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus tells us what he does. And what is Christ? Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Mashiach, Messiah. And Messiah is simply means anointed one. Right? David, when he was chosen as a young boy, the different sons of Jesse were rejected, and then Samuel did what? He anointed. And the Hebrew would be the same word for Messiah. He anointed David with oil, chosen for the purpose of God to be king. That's what Messiah means. Appointed one, the appointed one, the capital M Messiah, appointed for the purpose of God to save, is this one. So the name Jesus tells us that God saves. What wonderful news that is. And Messiah says that not salvation is not a general thing. It is found, concentrated only in the person of whom? Jesus. So when you use the word Jesus Christ, just that name will help you explain the gospel. There is no other name, no other person. It's a necessary person. The first and foremost clearest thing that our message should contain is the glorious person of Jesus Christ. Brothers, don't tell people about God in general. You're making a mistake, because God has a name now. We know Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in an age and in a culture of gods. But they need to know that God has revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says what? No one has seen God. I think it's verse 18 at any time. The only Son who is at the Father's side has manifested Him, shown Him to us. Speak of Jesus. You know, if you are afraid and you don't know what to say, the best thing to say is Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Spurgeon, there's a quote in your handout. My pastor used to repeat this often. Christ is His own attraction. You don't need to embellish something that is beautiful. If I had a diamond the size of my fist and I put it up, I don't need to say much. You would go, wow, just by looking at it. There are things in life that are their own attraction. I can talk and talk and talk about the Taj Mahal, or I can talk and talk and talk about the Grand Canyon, but I don't need to. If you just stand there, you will be wowed by things that are attractive in and of themselves. And above all, Christ is His own attraction. And so like Spurgeon says, all we need to do is trumpet Him. Trumpet Him. A lot of our fear has to do with what can I say, what is going to happen, what questions they will ask and all that. And you can tell them, I know nothing about all those other things. But I know this one thing. Jesus has saved me. And He is the Lord of all. And that is enough. Be of good cheer, people. God has designed and ordained that His Son will save, not you. Just tell of Him. And we know, even from past years, right? There are people around us that don't even know who Jesus is. They've never even heard of Him. So speak of Jesus. Don't speak of God, just God. Don't speak of truth, just truth. But Jesus, the Son of God who saves. So, His message is a specific message. It's a straightforward message. It's a necessary message, a necessary person, but also a necessary purpose that this person came for. Only once you tell them about Jesus who saves, does His work become significant. Because you need to tell them that He died on the cross for sin. And that's the fundamental question. I remember at a Bible study, there was this lady who used to attend from an unbelieving background. And she'd sit there week after week and not say anything. Then suddenly she spoke up and talked about how she has found her answers in her guru. And she has peace. What you all are saying is wonderful. You are very spiritual people. You study your Bible. But my guru gives me peace, and that's enough. And so I posed a question and I said, but what about sin? I've sinned, you've sinned. How does your guru help you deal with your sin? And she looked at me, there's a pause, and then she said, I don't know, but my guru gives me peace and that's all I need. Jesus came to deal with our problem, our real problem. A country could be at the brink of war and the people enjoying themselves like every day. How you feel right now does not necessarily indicate what your real situation is, is it? Isn't it? People could be at peace. It's not that, you know, when the Bible teaches that we are all sinners, it's not that people are going around, everybody is going around depressed and unhappy. Some people are blind in their happiness that they think that they have achieved what they wanted to achieve in this life. And so part of our message is to talk about Jesus who saves, but they need to understand why He came and they need to understand their sin. And they need to understand that Jesus' sacrifice, only His sacrifice, is acceptable and sufficient for the forgiveness of sins. We talked about this last week. In Isaiah 45, there's a statement that God makes. I, he says, am the only Savior. There is no other. And this is an eternally true statement. And he has shown his salvation in the person of his Son. Apart from him, even John chapter 8, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am he of the Father, you will die in your sins. And that is eternal condemnation. You could be happy in your job, in the money that you have, in the growth that you have, in the relationships that you have. You might think you are happy. But unless you believe that Christ is the Son of God who died for the forgiveness of sins, you will die in your sin. There is no other way for men to be saved from sin. So God took the initiative. Isn't that amazing? Just thinking about this, Jesus and Him crucified, it's telling you that God took the initiative to save us. And only if people understand who Jesus is and what He has done, will they understand how necessary it is that He did what He did. So Paul preaches Jesus and Him crucified. This is not a glamorous message, isn't it? Even if today you can read so-called Christian scholars who are hesitant to mention the substitutionary death of Christ. You read books by so-called Christian scholars who will be saying this is old-fashioned stuff, this is pagan stuff, that God has to be appeased by sacrifice. So let's talk about Jesus the King. Let's not talk about this sacrifice. Let's not talk about individual sin. It's just so introspective. Let's talk about the big picture of God's glory on the earth. This is the kind of things you'll read. People are afraid and ashamed of the gospel. And Paul says, you know what? It doesn't matter, because I want people to be saved and they need to hear about Jesus, the one who died for sins. Paul preaches Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And really, what Paul is doing is only, you know, as much as we can say Paul was so educated and Paul was so aware of his culture and Paul, you know, he had experience, all of that. Really, when you hear this, what we really know is Paul, when he came to preach the gospel, was just telling of the Jesus he knew. And so can you. You've been saved by the grace of God. And here, just in this first point, as we think about boldness and having a bold conviction about the gospel, what we're being reminded from Paul is, you don't have to make up a message. You're not a content creator. Isn't that a term that is used of your... You're not a content creator. We can put it like this. We are like nurses administering life-saving salvation. It is not the job of the nurse to come up with the anti-vaccine, the antivirus, right? Or the vaccine. All we need to do is get it to the patient. That's what Paul is saying. I knew that if I in fact mess with the vaccine, I could harm the solution, the healing that vaccine could give. All I need to do is get the vaccine to the people who need it. So Paul says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he says, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, because necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I'm a nurse, and my job as a nurse is to go and do it without fear. I mean, think about an infectious disease hospital, and the nurses there are all afraid. It doesn't work, doesn't it? You would see or expect in a place like that the people who are administering the healing are people who are urgent in what they are doing. Not because they are doing the healing, but they are administering. They have confidence in the drugs that they have, and they are administering saving healing to people. Right? It's the same thing for you. Get rid of your fear and just take the name of Jesus with you, the one who saves. And He will save if you just be faithful to the gospel message about Him. So that's just the first point. You must have a bold conviction about the gospel message. Fight human eloquence and placard Jesus Christ. Trumpet Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Second ingredient for boldness. Think about power on the other hand. Power on the other hand. You must have a bold conviction about the saving power of the gospel. Now somebody will say, but what about results? I'm a result-oriented person. Come on, give me results, right? I'm not interested in one or two. I want thousands. Give me results, come on. This kind of stuff doesn't work. You're all talk. This simple man, his simple message, I'm not going to attract anyone. I know churches that are reaching thousands. We need razzmatazz. And the answer that Paul is giving is that while other messages might have 1,000 followers, even one who is touched by the message of Christ crucified, truly saved, is transformed by the power of God. And no other means can achieve that result. You know this about your own life, right? What is our goal? Is it thousands or is it regeneration? The change of heart. And only this gospel can do it. Do you want truly powerful effects? And so there are three things that we can see in verse 3 to 5. You want a powerful gospel? First, be dependent on God's ability to save. Look at what Paul says, verse 3. I was before you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. I don't normally think of Paul like this, weakness and fear and trembling. You think of him as this glorious gospel preacher, right? Going from city to city without fear, going to the synagogue, standing in Athens, telling people to their face, standing before Agrippa, right? And here he says, I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. And I think you can see two aspects to fear and trembling. One is a sort of fear that comes at the threats that were upon him. I don't think, even if Paul was beaten repeatedly, I don't think you ever get used to being threatened and beaten for the sake of the gospel. Oh, that's happened to me before, right? It's always fearful. And so there's a reality in some sense of this human fear. Not anxiety, but just fear of bodily harm. It's comforting to us to look at Paul and see his humanness. Weakness, fear, much trembling. I mean, he's traveled on foot. He must have been physically weary. Acts 15 to 18 is when the story of this account happened in his missionary journey. Large stretches of territory, mostly on foot. Syria, Galatia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth. And in most of those places he was opposed, he was beaten, he was thrown into jail. Philippi, for instance. Physically beaten with rods and then thrown into prison, that was Philippi. And in his testimony and in his ministry, you see that he's constantly afflicted. He was driven out of Thessalonica and Berea. He was mocked in Athens by the elite in Acts chapter 17. Finally, he arrived alone in Corinth. I mean, think of this man. He's been in prison. He's been beaten. He's come alone. He doesn't even have his companions with him. What kind of a person would he have looked like when he came there to Corinth? Not very attractive. We're not talking where he could... Forget about getting treatment. There were not even hospitals like us at that point of time. And he didn't even have time to get treatment. I don't know how long it takes to recover from a beating with rods. and what that man would have actually physically looked like. This was the church plunder. And the reality of his fear is clear in Acts chapter 18. In fact, there are threats, and we can go there. We'll read Acts chapter 18 in Corinth. There was a lot of threat. Verse 6, they opposed and reviled him. And that fear was there because the Lord gave him a vision. And the Lord said to Paul, verse 9, one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And so he stayed a year and 6 months. You see, he had to be encouraged by the Lord in a vision to stay in Corinth. I mean, think of the contrast. What Corinthian people are expecting when you bring a message, you know, somebody eloquent and charismatic, right? And here Paul is trembling and afraid. He's getting beaten up and he wants to leave. Like, I don't need this anymore. Should I go? The Lord has to encourage him. So he's saying, I didn't have anything about me that was attractive. I was fearful. But there's a second kind of fear and trembling here, because if you look at fear and trembling in Paul's writings, often he uses it in reference to the presence of God. For instance, Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 5. And ultimately, I think his fear and trembling is that he is very conscious of the stewardship that God has given him in the gospel. And he recognizes his own weakness, not just his physical weakness, but his inability to fulfill the mission that God has given him for the salvation of the Gentiles. That's what he was saved, if you read Acts chapter 9, right? He was God's chosen instrument to go to the Gentiles. And I think Paul has that consciousness, I can't save these people. So there is a healthy fear when you go and preach the gospel. That you can't save these people. What am I going to do to save this person? Think about your own family members. Think about people that you know in your life that are hardened and you don't know what is going to happen, right? There's a conscious fear of what is going to happen to them. How can I do anything to save them? That's the idea here a little bit. Paul's greatest fear was his accountability to God and the awareness of his own weakness. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. So what does that lead him to? If he's weak and fearful and trembling, where does bold conviction come from? When you don't look to your lack of ability, but depend on Christ. Depend on God. Think of the weight of souls in need of deliverance. The spiritual bondage that only God can break. No man is adequate to the task. Thus the only attitude should be fear and trembling and dependence. Pray much when you preach the gospel. Pray before, pray while you're speaking, and pray after. And your confidence will grow, not in yourself, but in Christ. So, for a powerful gospel, we dependent on God's ability to save, not your own ability. Paul was clear, I was weak. But secondly, for a powerful gospel, place your confidence in the message that saves. Look at this. So I was in weakness, verse 3, and fear and much trembling, verse 4. My speech, my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul's fear did not drive him to quit, but to stay faithful. He clings to the message of Christ and Him crucified, so that the Spirit of God would burn like a fire in the hearts of people. You know, when you see that happen, that is the most glorious thing, right? You try convincing, you try arguing, nothing works. And with a simple thing, somebody says, I realized I was a sinner and Jesus died for me. And their life is turned upside down, right? That's what power was Paul was pursuing. He speaks in verse 4 of his message. My speech and my message. You know, the word translated message in the ESV is related to heralding. Heralding. And it's used of in times where there were kings. You had town criers called heralds. If there's a message from the king, then the herald would come into the town square with the message from the king. Hear he, the message of the king. That's the same word that Paul is using here. Now, what's the only requirement of a herald? The herald doesn't write the message. The only requirement of a herald is clarity, boldness. You know, you can't have a soft-spoken, mild-mannered. You know, there's a throng of people in the town square, main street, right? And the herald comes in and he's like, King has a message for you. You're right? You'll be lost in the throng, right? The job of herald is take the message and speak of it loudly. These were days where you didn't have loudspeakers and things like that, right? Just tell clearly, loudly what the king has said. That's the herald's job. The king has his own power over the people. And it's the same idea here. The king, the savior, the Lord has his own power over his people to save. Your job is to herald the gospel. Again, we might be tempted, right? And there are some gospel methods, you know. You make sure at the end that you get them to pray and then sign a sheet, you know. Get a result, right? We've taken sales methods and put it into the gospel preaching, right? You need results, result-oriented. Be careful. The herald's job is not a response. The herald's job is what? Tell them what the king has said, and then they will respond to the king. That's our job. Isn't that freeing? It's not your job to get people saved. It's God's work. It's your job to tell people. Be the feet, the beautiful feet that brings good news to people. Of Jesus the Savior. The response comes by virtue of the Spirit of God and the message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to manipulate. We can't manipulate. We can't convert anybody. Somebody comes and says, hey, you're trying to convert me. And I can't convert your heart, man. I have a hard time with my own heart. I need God to change my heart constantly, right? Help me. I just want to point you to Him. You yield to Him, He will change you. But here's the second thing that He says. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but He says in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Again, He's using the words of the sophists. This word for demonstration, another word proof, demonstration of proof, was used by sophists, these Greek speech makers. And it was that final, you know. So they've taken whatever topic and they've wonderfully crafted a message. And then their demonstration, that word, was that final thing that they said. If there's even one or two people that are not convinced, right? Finished. Everybody is now on my side. That's the final demonstration. That boom at the end of the speech. It was an argument, the nail in the coffin, that was designed to end all doubt. Paul uses that word. Paul's demonstration wasn't some great argument. He said, what's the proof? What's the demonstration? The Spirit and power. God changed your life. That's my demonstration. It wasn't in me and my message. Paul is saying, I want to see the Spirit work in power when I preach, when I witness. All I did was faithfully poured out the fuel of the message of the gospel. The Spirit worked and saved, and a church was born in Corinth. Isn't that what happened to you when you met Christ? Was it somebody? You're like, wow, I want to become a Christian because this person is so convincing. And they speak so well. Is that what you were saved by? No. God's Spirit changed you We believed in Christ. And that's our goal. And so the picture that I had for this is, you know, laser-guided bombs. Have you ever heard of these things? There's a soldier who has the laser pointer, and they're far away, and they point the laser at the target. And what do they have to do? They just hold that laser at the target, and then the airplane with the bombs will come. And the bomb that is sent is tuned into that target, the sparkle it's called. Right? What's the job of the soldier? It's be there and point the laser at the target, and the bomb will come and do the exploding. Similarly with you and me. Our job is to hang in there. Now, the soldier might be afraid. There might be bullets all around. There might be all sorts of stuff going. You just stay there and point the target. That's what Paul is saying. That's what I did. All I did in trembling and fear is I pointed at the target, Christ and Him crucified. And the Spirit came and boom, your lives were changed. I was released. I was freed from the responsibility of trying to save you. All I did was faithfully preach the gospel. I mean, if you think about it, you're just looking at this picture, you just seem silly. There's a battle going around and this soldier is there pointing a light at a target, right? Well, what is this, right? And it might seem silly sometimes, right? What am I doing here? People are saying this person is talking about some God who died. You know? Foolishness. Stay on message. Stay confident. Do not fear. God is with you. Even as God said, I have many people in this city. You stay faithful and I will save. He's not looking for you to be dynamic or eloquent or smart. All He wants is for you to point the message and the Spirit will save. Thirdly, for a powerful gospel, be dependent on God's ability to save. Secondly, place your confidence in the message and then the Spirit will save. Thirdly, for a powerful gospel, keep seeking the glory of God alone. So he says, verse 4 and 5. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Not wisdom of words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would be not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And simply put, this is telling us that it's not about us. Paul is saying that it was not about him winning the argument or proving his way as better. You know, sometimes we make it a point of ego, don't we? When we talk to somebody. And that's when the arguments start, right? This happens a lot, right? You start trying to tell people that Jesus saves, and at the end of it, you're fighting with them. That's because the ego has come into the picture, right? It's not about you. It's not about your ego. It's not about winning something. There's only one that can save. And only God's power in saving somebody leads to God's glory. I mean, in true salvation, He gets all the glory. We get nothing. We participate nothing in the salvation of people, right? And that is the way it should be. Because Paul is aware of that. In verse 5, he's actually saying, I'm afraid that your faith would rest in the wisdom of men. What kind of faith would that be? Not saving faith. Maybe temporary faith. Maybe the kind that thorns come up and then it's shown to be not faith at all. Tribulation might come, or the cares of the world might come, and then people disappear from the church, right? What happened? I thought they were believers. No, maybe their faith rested in the wisdom of men, not in the power of God. So Paul's desire was living faith, true faith, Spirit-given faith through the power of God. And Paul is saying every preacher, every kind of preacher has a result, even false preachers. Oh, it all depends on what result you want. And so we don't have to arm twist people. We don't have to try to be clever. People respond
to the gospel as God draws them today. A lot has been said. But the simple fact is, there is much for us to think about this morning, isn't it? And even in Paul's example, there is much to give us conviction. I mean, part of this is just freeing us from our own... We take on too much responsibility, right? That's why we get afraid, isn't it? It's God's message. It's God's power. It's not about my skill. These are the simple things we're getting out of this. It's not about my eloquence. It's not about the color of my skin, right? It's not about anything of that. How I look, right? And I would say, present yourself well when you go and preach the gospel, you know. If you look like a beggar or something, maybe they won't even want to stop and talk to you. But it's not about that. I mean, even a beggar who says Jesus saves, somebody might be saved by that message, right? It's not about that. It's about the power of God for salvation. So the freedom in relinquishing all that control and placing our dependence on God is what will give us confidence and urgency, right? And remember, what drove Paul from city to city, threat of violence almost every place he went to. What drove him? At some point he says, "Bas ho gaya yaar," right? Somebody else go and get beaten. Why do I have to do this? We do that, don't we? What drove him? It was because he recognized he was a steward. God has placed me with this immense privilege of taking the gospel that saves sinners. He saw himself as that nurse giving healing to people with a life-threatening disease. I have the cure. Let me go administer it for the glory of God. So brothers and sisters, I hope this helps you a little bit. Gives you a passion for the gospel. Again, I'll repeat what I started from the beginning. You are most useful, not when you are working alone or you're effective in your family or even if you're serving in the church. That's not where you're most effective and most useful to God. It is when you preach the gospel and tell people about Jesus in your own way. Tell them Jesus died for their sins and He is God, and therefore what He has done will truly save them. And the Spirit will work through you in power. There is no more fulfilling thing than seeing somebody come to faith in Christ and you're at the middle of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. Take Your word to our hearts. Use us, Lord. There is a world out there. The fields are ripe for the harvest. And so we pray to You, even in our church, send out laborers who understand what their primary mission is. Save, Lord, many. Save any. Each testimony of Your salvation is a glorious, joyful event. Use us, Lord, even this Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.